This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Amen. That is a holistic way of looking at the Christian life. Trust and obey. It's one of my mom's favorite words to me, and it's a great one. Well, we are in a series on Daniel. If you are new to our church today, we're just kind of walking through the book of Daniel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The series is called Kings and Kingdoms, and today we have come to chapter 3. So if you would turn to chapter 3 in Daniel today, we're going to talk about faith under fire. Faith under fire. Daniel chapter 3, and we are going to cover the whole chapter today. Daniel 3, and so we're going to look today at verses 1 through 30. If you would find that in your copy of God's Word, and I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we look at it together. Daniel chapter 3, and let's walk through this incredible chapter in God's Word. Faith under fire. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. You, as king, have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary, and he commanded some of the best soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men, in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes, were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this." Then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You can be seated. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the week that we just come through. Thank you for the nation that you have given to us. We thank you for the freedom to worship that we have in our nation. But, Lord, we learn here about a deeper freedom than political freedom. We learn that we can be unbound truly, even in the midst of a broken world, even in the midst of the fires of this life. And there may be people here today that are walking through a fire, but yet you can give freedom in the midst of that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Lord, give us hearts, give us minds to hear. Help us just to focus and lock in on what you have to say to us today by the power of your Spirit through your word. Lord, may you do deep things in our lives today, life-changing things. Lord, you can do that. We give you this time. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Our family has two beloved Labrador retrievers, Jeter and Judge. Now, they are both hard-headed. Now, I don't mean by that they're bad dogs. In fact, they're incredibly good dogs. When I say they're hard-headed, I mean they are literally hard-headed. You see, Labs have a big block heads, and I am convinced they're made of granite, because I play ball with these boys, and there have been many times when I've inadvertently hit them on the noggin with a ball, and there's no reaction whatsoever. It's like it hadn't even made contact with them. I've seen them hit their head on the hard edge of furniture, and it doesn't even faze them. It's like they haven't even made contact with anything. Hard-headed, but not in a bad way. People, on the other hand, can be hard-headed in a very bad way. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is a prime example of it. We just saw in chapter 2, he was given this dream by God, and clearly the intent of the dream was to humble him. You remember, he has this dream of this statue in which He is the head of gold. It's meant to humble him before God. God's trying to get his attention. But how does Nebuchadnezzar respond to it? He responds to the dream of chapter 2 in which he's the head of gold by having a statue made that is in his own honor that is totally gold. That's meant to exalt himself. Now, it was folly. And we're going to see that he's setting himself up for a great fall. We're going to see that next week in chapter 4. But in the midst of the king's folly here in chapter 3, we are given some incredible spiritual riches to incorporate into our lives. What do we see here in chapter 3? The first thing that we see is something about standing for God. Standing for God. We see that in verses 1 through 15. Let's look at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, grand statues were a huge thing in the ancient world. The great Sphinx of Egypt, still to this day, with its human head and its lion's body, stares out over the sands of Egypt. The Colossus of Rhodes in Greece was another grand statue, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The statue of Zeus at Olympia, another grand statue, another of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So grand statues were a big thing in the ancient world. And notably, all of these statues were meant to honor false gods, as Nebuchadnezzar's was certainly. The statue that he has built on the plain of Dura is probably a statue of Marduk, kind of the national god of the Babylonians. But see, the worship of Marduk was bound up with the nation and with Nebuchadnezzar himself as the dictator of the nation. So the statue is ultimately all about him. And, you know, after the dream in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is feeling a bit insecure about himself. And he decides that, hey, it's time to impose some kind of a loyalty test on these people. So look at verses 2 and 3. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So listen, he has all, the whole apparatus of state is there. All of his civil servants, all of his cronies, they're all gathered there before this massive statue. Now, within these verses, there is a sense of humor that Daniel is giving here. There's a sense of mockery, because what he's doing here, he's exposing the absolute farce of idolatry. Let's look at some of the language here. Look at verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue. This statue was just something that was made with human hands. They're worshiping something that is made rather than the maker of heaven and earth. This was made with human hands. And what else? Look at verse 1 again. He set it up. In other words, the statue of this false god, not only is it made with human hands, it's got to be propped up, set up with human hands. You see that phrase again over and over in verse 2. What does it say here? It talks about the at the end of verse 2. The statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You see it twice in verse 3, that all these people assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And idolatry is a setup. It is a farce. See, this is exposing here with mocking kind of a humor, just the insanity, the farcical insanity of idolatry. Now, the Old Testament does this in several places. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, it says there, someone cuts down a tree from the forest. It is worked by the hands of a craftsman with a chisel. He decorates it with silver and gold. It is fastened with hammer and nails so it won't totter like scarecrows in a cucumber patch. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. You see, ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar's gilded statue is nothing but, you know, a glorified scarecrow in this field. But people were scared. They were freaked out. And for an obvious reason. Look at verses 4 through 7. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There's an old Rush song called Subdivisions with the lyric, "Conform or be cast out." This is conform or be cast into a furnace. The furnace is probably the same kiln that was used to smelt the ore to create the liquid metal to make the statue to begin with. And we know that because he says here that if you don't bow, you'll immediately be thrown into it. In other words, it's right here. They could see it. So what do people do? People were like, "You don't have to tell us twice." They couldn't wait to bow down. In fact, they wanted their bowing down to be very, very obvious to everyone. There's a story from the Soviet Union in the 1930s. You know, we got people on college campuses now in our country chanting for the glories of socialism. Well, here's where the glories of socialism lead to. This is a true story. It happened in the late 1930s in the Soviet Union under Stalin. They had this provincial meeting, and at this meeting, the name of Stalin, the dictator, was just uttered from the stage. Well, when the name Stalin was mentioned from the stage, this whole congregation of people just stands and begins to applaud. Now, this man had murdered 9 million of his own people. You can judge for yourself how spontaneous the standing ovation was. Okay, but when they hear his name, they all just stand like a big herd, and they begin to applaud at the very mention of his name. Well, the standing ovation created a standing dilemma, because after they started standing and applauding, everybody was afraid to sit down. Everybody was afraid to stop clapping. Nobody wanted to be the first. Finally, there was an older man who just couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't stand anymore, and so finally he sat down. He was promptly arrested by the KGB the next day. Well, in that case, the herd was standing. In this case, in Daniel 3, the herd is bowing. You know what? We live in a world today where people want you to be part of a herd. They want you to have a herd mentality. There are things that are happening, you know, in our culture, in media, sometimes even coming from the government, where people just kind of want you to be part of a herd and bow down to the idols of this day. And we just came through Pride Month. Now listen, this is not about, you know, treating people with love and kindness. I mean, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that every person is created in the image of God, You know, and we're to treat people with love and kindness, whether we agree with their lifestyle or not. But that's not what this is about. That's not what's happening in Pride Month. What's happening now is that you've got the culture, the media, in certain cases, the government, and what is the message that they're sending? Everybody's going to do this. Okay, all of us are going to do this together. Everybody is going to conform. Everybody's going to say, this is okay. Everybody's going to applaud. Everybody's going to support this. All together now. And by the way, if you don't, people are watching. You can be canceled. Well, this is a different kind of cancellation altogether. Because the cancellation that was going to happen here if people didn't bow was a physical cancellation. They were going to be turned into ashes floating around inside of a furnace. Yet there were three who refused to bow. Just think about this. Okay, just get this in your head. This is happening on like a vast field, a flat field. And you got this massive throng of people. And when this music sounds, everybody bowed. I mean, they bow down flat, face down. And then you got three guys just standing there. Just imagine the physical sense of this. I mean, as everybody else just bows down, there's no hiding it. And these guys are just standing. Well, they were in some trouble. Look at verse 8. It says, some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. You can hear the anti-Semitism here. Maliciously accuse the Jews. That's a very popular thing to do in our day as well. It's still happening. Maliciously accuse the Jews. It's happened throughout history, right? Read the book of Esther. It happens with Haman, right? You look at the 20th century. It happens with Hitler. The 21st century, it's happening with Hamas and Hezbollah. Maliciously accuse the Jews. Why is there this double standard for Israel? Listen, if any other nation in this world were subjected to the terrorist attacks and to the atrocities that Israelis suffered on October the 7th, their government would have a massive green light. Their military would have a massive green light to do whatever was necessary to protect their people. Not Israel. There's a double standard. There's always a double standard when it comes to the Jews. Why? Because they're Jews. And this is not a political issue. It's ultimately a spiritual issue. Because the anti-Semitism that you see throughout history is because Satan hates the Jewish people. And why does he hate the Jewish people? Because from the Jewish people comes the Savior of the world. And he hates Christ. And he hates the salvation that Christ brings. That's what this is all about. It's spiritual warfare. Look at verses 8 through 12. Some Chaldeans took the occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. They knew how to push his buttons, didn't they? Look at verse 13. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. By the way, where is Daniel in this story? You might wonder. Never appears here. Well, we know enough about Daniel to know that if he had been around, he wouldn't have been bowing either. The Talmud, Jewish writing, says that Daniel was abroad, which is entirely believable because he was trained in the service as a diplomat. And so he would often go abroad and spend extended time abroad. So Daniel wasn't in the country when this happened. And it says so much about him that Daniel wanted to include in this account something that happened when he wasn't even around. We saw at the end of chapter 2, he does not forget his friends. He is a loyal friend. And so Daniel relished the opportunity to tell a story here that he wasn't even involved in at all. He loved, you know, pointing away from himself and toward the faith and courage of his teammates in the Lord and to the Lord and what the Lord was doing and the Lord's glory, right? Always pointing away from himself to others. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar asked them. They come before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Well, he's not waiting for an answer. Verse 15. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? That phrase, who is the God? That's what this is all about. That's what this whole story is about. It's not about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not about Nebuchadnezzar or a stupid statue. It's about who the one true and living God is. And see, this is how you can stand for God under pressure. When you know who God is. And when you know who you are in Him. That is what will give you a security and the boldness to stand for Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, faith is the refusal to panic. And what we're going to see now is that these three guys are anything but panicked. The second thing that we see here in chapter 3 is something about being surrendered to God. Surrendered to God. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Now, what is the emotion that's coming through here on the part of these three guys? It's calm. They're calm. They're at peace. And that comes from being completely surrendered to God, to God's will. They're abandoned. They're abandoned to the Lord. They're like, it's not in our hands. There's calm. There's peace in being surrendered to Him completely. Look at verse 16 again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Now, in modern translations, this can come across in English as sort of disrespectful. It was not. It was not at all. They were simply saying to him, we don't need to give you some defensive answer. We're not going to do that. Nor do we need to defend our God. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said about this. Spurgeon said, suppose a number of persons were to take into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in his cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him. For he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. And see, these guys were like, we don't need to defend our God. You know, he's in charge here, and he's going to do exactly what he has purposed to do. And by the way, they're not presuming to know that. Look at verses 17 and 18. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Now listen, they don't doubt for a moment God's ability to rescue them, but they don't know exactly what God has purposed in this situation. God could glorify himself by having them die as martyrs, as he does sometimes with his people. And they don't know. They don't know whether it's God's purpose for them to live or to die. But they trust him either way. And they're going to obey him either way. Right? That's surrender. Right? This is Romans 14 and verse 8. Paul says there, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's these three guys. Surrendered. Now, here's the part of God's will that they do know in this situation. They do know that they can never bow to this idol. Why? Because it's God, that was part of God's revealed will in his word. That's the first two of the Ten Commandments. And so, listen, they didn't have to pray about that. God's will is never going to contradict his word. I mean, if it's clearly in Scripture, like, you don't have to pray about what God's will is in that situation. There's all kinds of things like that. You know, you don't have to pray whether it's God's will for you to have sex outside of marriage. No, God has already spoken on that. That's in Scripture. You don't have to pray about whether it's the right thing to be a part of a local church and to make it your regular habit to worship corporately with other believers in that local church on the Lord's Day, or whether it's God's will for you to invest and serve and give in the context of that local church. No, God has spoken on these things. This is discipleship 101. This is part of God's revealed word. That's that God has spoken. When God has spoken, you don't have to pray about what his will is. And see, God had already spoken to this. What did God say in the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20 and verses 3-5. God says there, do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them and do not serve them. God had spoken. I mean, these guys knew they could not bow. They could never do this. They didn't have to pray about what God's will was. God had already revealed that. But as far as whether they were going to live and die in this situation, they didn't know that. But they were surrendered. And listen, that's exactly where you want to be. That's where you want to be spiritually. In a place of surrender. And that's where peace comes from. That's where calm comes from. That's where security comes from. That's where the boldness to stand comes from surrender. They were surrendered to God. Third thing that we see here is something about the sweetness of his presence. Look at verses 19 through 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary, and he commanded some of the best soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men and their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Now here we see all of King Nebuchadnezzar's worst characteristics on display. He's impulsive. He's irrational, you know, to the point of even going against his own self-interest. He didn't need to heat the furnace any hotter, but he has it heated so hot that his best soldiers die in the process of trying to throw these three guys in. Now, he had evidently designed the furnace with a sadistic touch that would enable him to look in and see people burning inside. This is totally in keeping with what we know about Babylonian brutality. He wanted to see people burn. But as he looks, he is going to get a view that he does not expect. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, Your Majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see four men not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." There's so much going on here. First of all, these guys are unbound. They were tied up when he threw them in. Now they're unbound. Unbound in the fire. Right? Listen, we're living in a fallen world. We're going to go through some fires in life. But you know what? You can be unbound. And you can have a freedom in the midst of that fire, right? Because for freedom, Christ has set us free. There's true freedom in Him, right? Even when you're walking through fire, you can be unbound. So they're unbound. Second, they're unharmed. Third, there's a fourth individual in this fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his pagan worldview, says he looks like a son of the gods. It was more like the son of the God. Old Testament scholar Paul Tanner says this: in the preponderance of Christian tradition, the fourth individual has been understood as none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does Christ do for us in the incarnation? Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. See, He comes to us. And He'll come to you. He'll come to you in the fires of life. Isaiah 43 in verses 1 through 3 says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior." Now notice here that God does not keep them from being thrown into the fire. He could have, but He doesn't. Why? Because He's doing something in these guys' lives, just like He does something with us in the fire. First of all, He refines us in the fire. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So listen, God refines us in the fire, and then He comes to us in the fire. He You think these three guys were ever going to forget the sweetness of Christ's presence with them in the fire? Will you ever forget, you know, the times in your life? I mean, some of the sweetest times in your life spiritually have come at some of the lowest times in your life when you experienced the sweetness and intimacy of his presence, assuring you, loving you, coming to you. And you know what? God is also doing something here in the lives of the lost people in this story. Now look at verses 26 and 27. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace, a blazing fire, and called, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Listen, God orchestrates this whole thing so that it happens when all of these lost people are gathered together so that they could all witness this miracle of God. God cares about lost people. And you know what? He even cares about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's still trying to get his attention. And in a way, he does. Look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Now, don't read too much into this. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's not ready to give his testimony in church. Right? This is not his conversion. He has not yet humbled himself, as we will see in the next chapter. Nor has he confessed that Yahweh is the only God. What does he say? He refers to God as their God. Their God. Not my God. What about you? Is Christianity an abstract system of beliefs for you? Is God someone that you kind of believe in kind of abstractly? Or has he become your God in a personal love relationship? Because you understand what he's done for you through his son. Let's pray together. There's all the difference in the world between talking about, you know, God in the abstract and saying that he's my God. What does David say in Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a relationship where God is leading your life, where you're not doing life on your own anymore. You're doing it with him. And it comes from love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." It's when you come to understand God's love for you that he gave his son for you, who had no sin, but who bled and died for your sins on the cross, and who was raised from the dead, who has defeated death and can give eternal life and forgiveness of sins to all who trust in him. Now listen, that offer is for you. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior and King, then come before him right now and say, "Lord Jesus, I don't deserve the salvation that you offer, but I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead, and right now, I turn to you and trust you. I receive you as my Savior, Lord, and King. Come into my life and take control. Help me to live for you. Christian, we have a choice every day that we live about who we're going to live for, who we're going to worship. The temptation to follow the idols of our heart, it's so acute every day, and it's all about worship. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to fall down before? So, Father, we pray that we would worship you alone. We pray that we would know you intimately and that we would find our sense of security in life from you, that we would find our joy in you, that we wouldn't go outside of you and outside of your will and seek to find joy in sin or our security in anything or anyone but you. Lord, there's so much here for us in your word. Lord, help us to take it in and apply it. Burn it deeply.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.